Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching today from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13. And the title of the message is taken from verse 13, Hebrews 13, 13. The title of the message is Bearing Christ's Reproach. Bearing His Reproach. And let me just read that verse. I'm going to go back and pick up some other verses here to show you the context. But it's an encouragement of faith. Those who believe in and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to continue in the faith, persevere, and of course we know that's by the grace of God. And he says here, the Holy Spirit, using the writer of Hebrews, which I've always said I believe is the Apostle Paul, not everyone agrees with that. But I believe it's the Apostle Paul was the human instrument to write the book of Hebrews, but it doesn't matter. Some say it was Apollos, others go back to somebody else, but this is God's word. And understand that. This is not just Paul's word or Peter's word or John. This is God's word. And he says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him, that is unto Christ. Let those who believe in him go forth therefore unto him. And that's again, that's an exhortation, an encouragement, an admonition to stay focused on Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, he spoke of that. We run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, let us go therefore unto him without the camp. That is outside, literally, this would be outside of Jerusalem. But figuratively, what he's saying is we go outside of mainstream religion, the popular religion of the day. We're not part of that majority who are not looking to and resting in Christ. We're outside that camp. We're in the camp of God's grace. And that's figuratively what he means. We don't blend in with false religion, not even false Christianity, the majority. And so he says, let us therefore go forth therefore unto him, unto Christ, without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing, that is, under the burden of, the same reproach. Now what that means is the same derision, criticism, ridicule, persecutions that Christ suffered for his message of God's grace. Now, Christ suffered unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's elect, his people. We don't suffer that way. We who are believers, we don't suffer in the place of others. But as we follow Christ, we bear his reproach. Now, Christ spoke to his disciples of this. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, he said, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And he told them, he said, the disciple, the follower, is no greater than the master. If the master was persecuted, if the master had to bear reproach, then those who follow him will have to bear that same reproach. They'll be persecuted too. Christ spoke of this also in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake. And that is for the gospel's sake, because the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is the entire merit, value, and worthiness of the obedience unto death of Christ for the salvation of his people. In other words, we preach that sinners can only be saved based on a righteousness that they have absolutely no part in producing. It's not by works. Salvation is not conditioned on sinners. It's conditioned on Christ. And He is the Lord, my righteousness. I stand before God forgiven of all my sins on one ground, the blood of Jesus Christ. Over in verse 20, he calls it the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we'll get to that later in another message. I stand before God declared righteous, not upon anything that I've done or decided to do, but totally upon the work of Christ, the merits of Christ, His righteousness imputed, charged to me. And any other way of salvation that men devise is a false way. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's the light that sinners by nature hate. And that's the message that brings the reproach, brings the derision. So he says, let us go forth therefore unto Christ, unto Him, without the camp. If you go to Him, if you follow Christ, you're not going to be part of the mainstream. You're not going to be part of the popularity religion. But you're going to go to Him outside the camp, without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now let me give you a few verses leading up to this. This whole chapter is a series of exhortations. It's a series of encouragements. That's what an exhortation is, an encouragement to obedience. An encouragement to follow Christ. He starts off in verse 1. He says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love. Now, what he's talking about there is not just a general love to all people, as in love your neighbor as yourself, because your neighbor there would even include your worst enemy. That's the requirement of the law. We're to strive to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we don't do that. I mean, we all fall short of the standard of perfection there. And Christ spoke of that in parables such as the Good Samaritan, as we call it. In other words, if you're going to claim that you're righteous because you love everybody, then here's what's required. And he told the rich young man that over in Matthew chapter 19. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Well, who does that? You know, you say, well, I've done it. You're lying to yourself. Righteousness cannot be attained by our efforts to obey God, to love God, or to love our neighbor. We'll always fall short. That's what Romans 3:23 means when it says, for you've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the person and work of Christ, who did love his neighbor as himself. Christ fulfilled that law. So, but here in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue, that's talking about the special love that only true believers have, because not because they love God, but because God loved them and sent his son to be the propitiation for their sin, as stated in 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. This is a love that nobody has by nature. This is a brotherly love that puts us in a new family. It's not connected with our physical family. It's our spiritual family. This is the kind of love that God sheds abroad in the hearts of his people when he brings them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Nobody loves like this until they're born again by the Spirit and they come to believe in Christ. Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 12 when he was preaching in a certain home and there was a crowd gathered and somebody came into the house and said, now you're, and told Jesus, he said, your mother's outside and your brothers, here his half brothers, were outside and they want to talk to you. And he said this, he said, well, who is my mother? Who is my brother? He says, those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That means to believe on him. That's the will of the Father in heaven. That's the commandment of the gospel, the calling of the gospel, to believe on Jesus Christ for all salvation. all forgiveness, all righteousness, all eternal life and glory. And he's saying those who believe that, that's my mother and my brother, that's my spiritual family. And that's what he's talking about. Let brotherly love continue. Stay with your spiritual family. Don't forsake that family. Side with that family, you see. Side with the people of God. And he says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's foreigners traveling in that day. If they were believers, he said, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Be kind. Be kind to those who are traveling. And he said in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. There were some who were in jail because of their testimony of Christ. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He gives exhortations. Sometimes these exhortations, they don't build on each other. They're just different things. He talks about the marriage here in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Talking about the marriage of a man and a woman and how that's honorable to God and their relationship in every way, even sexually, is honoring to God because that's a picture of Christ and His church. And he says in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? You know, they talk, one of the first books that I got a hold of when I first was born again, when I first began to believe in Christ, was called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it is a rare jewel to be content with what we have. And he says, with such things as you have in verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ is always with us, no matter what we own or what we possess, where we live, all of these things. Verse 6, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't depend on men and women for our faith and our assurance, our encouragement. The Lord is our helper. We read His Word. That's where He gives His help, in His Word. We feed upon His Word. Christ told that on the Mount of Temptation when Satan was tempting. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father. And here it is. And then he says in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. When he's talking about elders and pastors, those who are spiritual leaders in the family of God, in the church, when he says they have the rule over you, he's not talking about how they are set up to be rulers in some kind of a noble kingly way. A lot of pastors, I think, have this idea. Of course, now we have to understand here that when he speaks, those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, many who claim to be Christian pastors don't preach the word of God. They preach other things. They preach their opinions, their visions, things like that, their feelings. They entertain, but they don't preach the word. And that's who he's talking about here, those who preach the word. The rule, as I pastor a church, the rule that I have is not that I'm Lord over people's lives or that I'm the chief judge over everything or a watchdog. It's not a clergy-laity sort of thing. See, that's a sinful, deadly, proud attitude. Clergy laity. That's what I hate when you pull into a hospital and they've got that sign that says clergy. Over in the book of Revelation, there's a group of people who are called the Nicolaitans. And a lot of people, they don't understand who those are. I think the problem is in the King James Version of the Bible, which is my favorite, in that English translation, the word Nicolaitan is capitalized with a capital N. So people think, well, it's a proper name like a denomination. And it's not. It should not be capitalized. It comes from two Greek words, nikos and laity, and it means to conquer the people. And what he's talking about is preachers who come in and not just guide the people through the word of God out of love, but try to rule over them, to conquer them. Separate me. You see, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My old pastor used to talk about it. He said, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where we can find bread. And it's not a clergy laity, but there are offices in the church, and there are men whom God has gifted to preach and to teach the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about. Remember them which have the rule over you, who preach the Word of God. Their rule, their authority, is the Word of God. Not their office, not their personality, not their degrees, but the Word of God. And he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ doesn't change. He's the eternal, everlasting God-man, God in human flesh. In his deity, he never changed at all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, without beginning, without end. In his humanity had a beginning, but as that humanity is still with him, he is God-man seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. He exists and will exist forever. And so here's where we get into the reproach of Christ. Verse 9, he says, be not carried about with diverse, that word diverse means different, various, and strange, foreign doctrines, teachings. Now see, he spoke of those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, which never changes. It's the Word of Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But men and women will come in with all kinds of different doctrines, especially in the last days. This is going to be worse. I think about so many different ones that we could mention, but now the doctrine of the false doctrine of salvation by works is not new. It's foreign to the gospel, but it's not new. That's been around ever since Adam and Eve fell. Cain brought his works to God, and people have claimed that salvation is by works or God helping you do works or whatever. Salvation is by grace. But as time went on, and as we get through these last days, there'll be more and more various and diverse strange doctrines that are foreign to the gospel of salvation by the grace of God based upon the blood, the righteousness of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also. It's the same gospel to the Jew or the Gentile. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, knowledge revealed, to faith, knowledge received in the power of the Spirit, from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified. How are we justified? By the blood of Christ. Justified based upon his righteousness imputed. Those who are justified, forgiven, righteous in God's sight, they live, spiritually live, by faith, looking unto Christ. That's what they do. Now, any doctrine that denies or confuses or ignores that is a strange doctrine. And so he says in verse 9, go back to it. Be not carried about with diverse and strange foreign doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. God's grace. What is God's grace? That's his free, unmerited favor, unearned favor. Romans 5:21 says it, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace does not reign in the life of a sinner who's trying to be righteous by his works. There's no grace there. Grace reigns in the life of a sinner saved by grace unto eternal life, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Living upon, living out of the grace of God. Pleading the righteousness of Christ imputed as our only ground of salvation. Now look back what he says. He gives us a negative here too. Verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart, the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience be established with grace, found in Christ, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, what is he talking about? Meats. He's using that term, that term meats, to be indicative of the old covenant sacrifices. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 10. We, that is, we who are established with grace, we who are saved by grace, we who believe in Christ, who are resting in Christ, we have an altar. When you think of altar, what do you think of? I know preachers today most of them agree we've got altar calls. My friend, those aren't, what they're calling altar calls today are not scriptural. The altar back in the old covenant was a place of animal sacrifices where they shed the blood of animals. In the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar where they would take the blood of a ram or a goat or a lamb and they'd slit that animal's throat and the blood would pour out in a basin and the fire of God would come down and consume the sacrifice. They'd take the ashes off and the blood out and sprinkle, the high priest would take it into the mercy seat, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That's the altar he's talking about. That was indicative of the whole old covenant system, which was a conditional covenant. Blessings based upon national obedience, curses based upon national disobedience, and Israel failed miserably under that conditional covenant. So would I, so would you. If salvation is conditioned on us in any way, it will fail. But if it's conditioned on Christ and Him alone, it cannot fail. All the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, 2 Corinthians 1:20. So he says in verse 10, our hearts are to be established with grace, not with meats, not with ceremonies, not with law keeping. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now he's talking about the unbelieving Jews who wanted to keep that sacrificial system, that ceremonial system, that earthly physical worship through the blood of animals intact and alive and not recognize that it had been abolished by way of fulfillment in Christ. Why don't we sacrifice animals today? I asked a Jewish rabbi that one time. And he said, well, the people are not in obedience. Well, it doesn't matter. People weren't in obedience back during the old covenant law. But they still sacrificed. The reason we don't sacrifice lambs today is because our trust, our rest, our faith is in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those types. Those things were just types, pictures, shadows. The blood, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Those things could not remove sin, but they pictured Christ, who is the only way of forgiveness of sins by His blood. And so what he's telling us is this right here. Those who claim to be Christian but want to keep that old system intact, in effect, they don't come to our altar. Why? Because our altar is Christ. That's the altar. You know the word propitiation. You've heard that word, read that word maybe. What is propitiation? It's satisfaction to God's justice through a blood sacrifice. Well, Christ is our propitiation. And in order to have a proper propitiation, three things were required. Number one, there had to be a high priest who was appointed of God, who was equipped by God, and who was willing to do the work. Secondly, you had to have an altar. And thirdly, you had to have a sacrifice. The altar separated the sacrifice. Well, Christ is the believer's great high priest. We don't look to human high priest anymore. That's done. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our altar. And Christ is our sacrifice. And if you don't see that and you're trying to keep these old covenant elements in effect, you don't have any right to eat at our altar. Now, what does it mean to eat? It means to have faith in. When Christ spoke of drinking his blood in John chapter 6 and eating his body, he wasn't talking about cannibalism or anything literally physical. He's talking about having faith in him. We feed upon the word of God, the bread of life. We drink of the water of life. That's Christ. It's believing in him, resting in him. So he says in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts that were slain on the altar, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. They took the entrails, the things you would throw away, they took them outside the camp of Jerusalem, and they burned them outside the camp. Now look at verse 12. For this reason, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now where did Christ suffer unto death? Outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, on a hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. They took him outside to crucify him because they didn't count him worthy of being in their city, in their religion. And he says in verse 13, he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Now I'm going to come back to this in the next message. But what's he talking about? Don't cling to false religion. Repent of it and follow Christ. Go with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.